good morning, everybody. It's good to be here at Hunt Springs. We're going to invite you all to stand. And I've got what page did I tell you? 401, page 401, 403. Yeah, well, yeah, Diane don't know her numbers. I got a copy from somebody else's hymn book. It's 630 there. But anyway, 403, all three verses of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you stand, if you'd like. To say anything, Scott and I, we got into allergies this week or something, and it's worked on me. And I was telling Brother James, I said, it doesn't matter, you know what, when we can't do it, and we need to rely on the Lord anyway, but when we can't do it, we rely on the Holy Spirit to take it from there. And so that's what we're asking this morning. But we're all on a journey, and we're going to sing this old song for you. We're on a journey, destination heaven. Every step brings us closer home. We're gonna keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing He will lead us to that land where His streets are pure as gold. Walking together toward heaven, talking and singing about heaven. Brothers and sisters, members of the family of God, I can't wait to leave here. Don't you want to be there when the saints all go marching in? Some from every nation, what a celebration, hand in hand, together with the Lord. Now those have gone before us, with the Lord to greet us as we walk through those gates of pearl. We're going to bow our knees before Him, worship and adore Him. It's the church forever with the Lord. Walking together toward heaven, talking and singing about heaven. Brothers and sisters, members of the family of God, I can't wait to leave here. Don't you want to be there when the saints all go marching in? Some from every nation, one celebration, hand in hand, together with the Lord. Walking together toward heaven, talking and singing about heaven. Brothers and sisters, members of the family of God, I can't wait to leave here. Don't you want to be there when the saints all go marching in? Some from every nation, what a celebration, hand in hand, together with the Lord. Some from every nation, what a celebration, hand in hand, together with the Lord. Hand in hand, together with the Lord. Thank you so much. We'll do I'll be satisfied. Talk to me, boy. I asked him something. I can't hear him.
Can't hear you. Ears are
talk to me, boy. I can't hear you.
Ears are stopped.
When I speak to you, talk to me. I'll say something to him. Anyway, he's a quiet fella. I don't know how he does it with three youngins and seven grand youngins, but he's very quiet.
I don't get a chance to say anything.
Yeah, I'll hear you. G flat, ready? Okay. When my soul is singing in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, satisfied.
Living in a city where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There to meet the loved ones, never more to say goodbye, I'll be satisfied.
I'll be satisfied. In the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Now when I meet the ransom over on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. There I'll join the angels singing praises evermore. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Whew, I'm feeling the presence of the Lord this morning. I hope you are. When you get to heaven, there's no other way to be but satisfied. I'm not going to be grumpy and ill, and my wife's not going to be grumpy and ill. We're going to be satisfied. Okay. My kids is going to all be happy, and they're not going to want nothing from us. They're going to be satisfied. We're having fun, but I'm looking forward. The older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. The more I look forward to, I miss those loved ones that's gone on, that's for sure. I sure do. Coming up in the next couple weeks and all, I'm going to have the opportunity, Scott and I, to sing at the church I grew up in and then the church my dad grew up in, and so I'm looking forward to that. Let's do He Hideth My Soul in the key of D there. And this is an old hymn that I love to sing, and I'll do the first and last verses. Okay. Love that song. There's so many. I should have done all four verses, but What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burdens away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. With numberless blessings, each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer is mine. Yes, he hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. Wonderful Savior. We'll try the on the banks of the promised land there. Scott got a new one, new for us. And, forgot what key. There we go. Yeah. I'm at that age. I forget a lot. Now, the advertised stuff on TV, you can take for it, but I forget to order it, you know, or forget to get it at the store. So, anyway, just let's see if we can do this song. We're trying to learn it. Let's see here. I have built my life on the solid rock, far away from the sinking sand. And I cast my eyes to the home that waits on the banks of the promised land. There's a song of praise that is lifted there by the saints and the angel band. And I long to go and to join the choir on the banks of the promised land. Hallelujah, what a morning when I reach the nail-scarred hand and I'm led from grace to glory on the banks of the promised land. Every grief and pain that has found me here, Jesus knows and he understands. They'll be washed away as I cross this stream on the banks of the promised land. Hallelujah, what a morning when I reach that nail-scarred hand and I'm led from grace to glory on the banks of the promised land. Then I'll see the face of my Savior dear, beckoned close by his sweet command. All my burdens gone, I will rest at last on the banks of the promised land. Hallelujah, what a morning when I reach that nail-scarred hand and I'm led from grace to glory on the banks of the promised land. And I'm led from grace to glory on the banks of the promised land. A couple of guitar songs here. And, you share a word, Roger? Yeah.
Well, pollen is bad, but God is good. I tell you what, I love the Lord today, and we've had some bouts of pollen this week, but that's okay because he gives us the strength and the courage to come up and do this. So it's not bothering me. I'm not even thinking about it right now. I'm just thinking about the spirit in this room, and it's great this morning. Appreciate everybody being here, and appreciate Wes and Mona.
Wake up with the sunrise every morning. It's like a picture that you painted for me, a love letter in disguise. Story, I could have had a really different story, but you came down from heaven to restore me, forever save my life. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Mountains, you're breaking down the weight of all my mountains. Even when it feels like I'm surrounded, you never leave my side. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song my heart keeps singing. Oh, what a song. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Nobody loves me like you.
A pile of crayons. We'll
do that. We'll do one more. I struggle tuning a guitar. I struggle with the third string, and then I told him earlier, I said, well, actually, I struggle with all of them. I'm not sure anyway. This is a song that the Greater Vision Trio sang years ago. One of their guys writes most all their songs, Rodney, and he's a great writer. And it says, Pile of Crowns. I dreamed I crossed to heaven's side. The angel said, I'll be your guide. I'll lead you through this land so vast. And I will say the best for last. The mansion's bright, the golden streets were greater sights than I had dreamed. But when I came, they found than the Holy God and a pile of crowns. My gains on earth were now as lost. The crowns I'd earned I was unworthy of, but I made my Savior smile when I laid it on the pile. For I saw a pile of crowns by one, the saints had come to thank him for all he's done. No greater sight in heaven I found than the than the Holy God and a pile of crowns.
Give them another hand. Y'all give our kids a hand. While we're dismissing our young folks and our young folks who's helping our young folks, y'all be turning to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. As we come to Exodus chapter 33, we kind of need a little context here. If you remember last week's sermon, what has happened, Moses has gone up onto the mountain on Mount Sinai to speak with the Lord, to write down the Ten Commandments, and all the people has agreed to the covenant of God. God had promised them in chapter 19 that he would, they would be his possession, that if they obeyed the voice of his commands, that they would be his possession. And we know from Deuteronomy chapter 32, that means they'd be the apple of his eye or the pupil of his eye. He would protect these people just like we protect the pupil of our eye if something is coming. And Moses goes up and he's been gone, and all of a sudden they say to Aaron, we don't know where this man, Moses, who led us out of Egypt, we don't know where he's at. And since we don't know where he's at, we ain't sure where this God that he is representing, we don't know where nobody's at. So make us a God so that we will know who is leading us into the promised land. And you know the story. They make an idol. They start worshiping. God tells Moses, instead of saying, go down and get my people, he tells Moses, go down and get your people. Those people you brought up out of Egypt. They are stiff-necked. They're not worshiping me. And so Moses goes down. If you remember the story, he breaks the Ten Commandments going down. When he sees everything that's going on, he throws them down. It breaks. And I've told you that that's not why Moses didn't enter the Promised Land. Moses didn't enter the promised land because he disobeyed God and struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He broke the Ten Commandments to show that the people of God had broken God's word. And because they had broken God's word, they had also broken the covenant to be the people of God. And so Moses breaks this. Then God speaks to Moses and tells him to tell all the people to line up. So Moses says, everybody that is for God, come over here on this side to me. And so the people do. And that shows that God is gracious. He'll forgive us, give us an opportunity to repent. But then he told the Levites to put the sword to your thigh and go through. And so they started killing the people that didn't line up with God. And then God stopped that. We know it's somewhere between 23 and 24,000 people died that day. And then we see that Moses says, perhaps God will forgive you. I'm going up on the mountain and ask God, and perhaps he'll forgive you. And I told you that Moses is a type of Christ. And I said, you know, Moses says, perhaps I can mediate between you and God. But I said, if you remember that when Christ hung on the cross, it was no perhaps. He said, it is finished. And he offered his spirit up to the Lord. Jesus is our perfect mediator. Now, as we back up just a little bit, so Moses is up on the mountain with God. God's going to forgive the people, and so they are satisfied. Bobby Ray and Scott was singing about being satisfied in the presence of God one day. We'll be satisfied when we get to heaven. My question to you that chapter 33 through 35 asked is, I know you'll probably be satisfied going to heaven. How many of y'all are going to be satisfied going to heaven? In the presence of God, right? Now my question is this. How many of you are unsatisfied when the presence of God is not with you every day? See, here's what happens. The people find themselves forgiven and they satisfied. You know, some of us just like to be forgiven. Our mamas forgive us. Our wives forgive us. Our husbands forgive us. You know, the law might even forgive us. You know, we kind of get rid of this guilt and everybody's getting along again. I got some good friends that have messed up like I did, you know, not just once, but basically for a year or two. And then as soon as they do two things right, they think everybody's supposed to give them a cookie. You know what I mean? They think everything ought to be back the way it was. Well, sometimes all we want to know for sure is God has forgiven us and I'm going to heaven, but we want to keep living the same way we've been living. And here we see that the situation is that they've been forgiven and that they're satisfied with this. But then verse 1 of chapter 33 reminds us that glimpses of the glory of God gives us hope in our Christian journey. They've still got a long ways to go to get to the promised land. We still have a long ways to go to get to heaven. Now, some of us are, like Bobby said a while ago, we're getting a little closer than we used to be. Amen? I can tell that by my birthdays. But here it says that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you brought out from the land of Egypt to a land which is flowing with milk and honey. He said, it's the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God brings this up because when God was going to destroy all the people, Moses says to God, why would you do this thing? Why would you destroy all of them? And then the Egyptians would just say that you brought them out here into the wilderness, onto this mountain to destroy them. And also, they'd say that you hadn't kept your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here God says, look, I'm keeping my promises to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. He said, to your descendants, I will give you what? The promised land. In verse 2, he says, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. He says, now, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. That means the cattle will be prosperous. Milk was a luxury. Everything will be there. Honey was showing that the produce would be there. He says, for I will not go up in your midst because you are an obstinate people. In other words, you're a stiff-necked people. You're the kind of people that won't bow your head in worship to God. You're the kind of people that won't raise your head into the praise of God. And he says here, if I went with you, I might destroy you along the way. Let us pray. Kind Father, as we come before you the next few minutes here, Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct us, that, Lord, everything I say here would be clear according to the truth of your word, according to the purpose of your word, and for your intentions here, Lord, and that we would all just consider your grace and think of the glimpses of your glory you give us along our way in our Christian journey on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, we need this hope along the Christian journey. You know, you might be waiting on a test result from the doctor. You might be waiting to see if you're going to have enough money to make it to the end of the month. You might be waiting on a raise. You might be waiting on something else to work out. You might be waiting on a loved one who's gone astray to return home. There's all kinds of things that go on in the Christian life, and we need hope. We need hope along the way. And I charge you today that our hope is in the presence of God being with us. It's in the presence of Jesus Christ being with us. When we see these glimpses of God's glory or God's presence in our life, they not only encourage us, but here in this text, we will see that they provide the object of our worship. Here, when God tells Moses that I will not go with you, why not? Because I'd have to destroy you. God is holy. Because God is holy, sin cannot enter into his presence. When we get saved, we're forgiven by the blood of Christ. But if we decide as we're going down the road, well, I'll just go over this way. Hey, if this is against God's word and God's will and God's holiness and God's desire, guess what? God can't go with you over there. Why not? Because if God goes anywhere near sin, sin is destroyed because of his holiness. If you got a lot of sin on you, you would be destroyed. I know when I first got saved, I've told y'all this before. I was thinking my life was in such a mess that Thomases usually don't live to be about 60 to 70 years old. So I figured I didn't have enough time to fix some of this stuff. Amen. And then the Lord just started taking care of things. And I've told people before, they try to get their life fixed and in order before they come to Jesus. But guess what? If you just turn your life over to Jesus, he'll start pointing out the things that need to be removed from you first. He can't take everything away. It wouldn't be nothing left of us because I had so much sin in me. Amen? It wouldn't be nothing left. I'd just be this suit standing here before y'all. But the Lord shows us the most important things that need to be removed first, and then he continually removes little things. If he went to purifying and burning all of it off of us at one time, it'd be nothing left. So when we're walking with the Lord is leading us in a straight path, but he will not veer left or right because the Lord keeps his word. He's unchanging. And so if you say, well, how do I know I'm blessed with the Lord? Walk with the Lord. How do you know when I'm not blessed with the Lord? Things are not going right. Now, that doesn't mean that as Christians we do not have troubles, because we do have troubles. There's sickness, there's sadness, there's emotional issues, there's spiritual issues. There's a lot of things that goes on in life. But for us to be satisfied with just being blessed by God, that is not what God wants. God wants us to be satisfied with his presence in our life. His presence gives us an object of worship. It says here in verse 4, when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on their ornaments or their jewelry. And then verse 4 and 5 here work together in the original language, because the reason they knew that God wasn't going with us, verse 5 tells us that Moses had said to the people, because God told him to, that you are obstinate or you're stiff-necked. You won't worship. You don't praise. You do things your own way. He said, should I go up in your midst for one moment, I'd destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments before you that I might know what I shall do with you. So the Lord gives them a chance to repent. What was this jewelry? It was the blessings that God had gave them when they left Egypt. And they was going to be used as Moses was up on the mountain getting instructions to build the tabernacle. They was going to be used in the building the tabernacle for the worship of God. But instead of using them for what God wanted, they made them into an image and they worshiped the work of their own hands. Look what we've done. In other words, they was happy with the blessings, but they didn't desire the blesser. You can say it this way. Sometimes we are more happy with the gift than we are the giver. You shouldn't ever be satisfied with the blessings God gives you more than you're satisfied with God himself. And you know, I've got friends and I've even got family members. They'll call me up sometimes and tell me how good God is blessing them. And I've told y'all this before, and I'm serious. I wasn't just putting them down. I was letting them know. They was like, God has really blessed me. I've got this new job, and I've started my own business, and I'm working this job. I'm working that job. We're blessed. Money's rolling in. Things is going good. God is really blessing me. And I said, well, good. I'll see you in church on Sunday. Well, I can't. I got to work. I got two jobs now. And I'm like, well, how do you know God is blessing you and not Satan to keep you out of the house of God? I don't think God would ever bless us so much that we wouldn't gather together to worship him. Now, we can't be in church every time the door's open, but we can be gathered together to worship God. And here is the people saw this. What'd they do? The very things that was caused them problems when Moses was up on the mountain with God, this jury, they took it off. And they said, look, I'm going to take these blessings with me, but I'm not going to wear them for show. I'm not going to depend on what God has given me. I'm going to depend on God. Does that make sense? And so here there's an insert about what Moses does before the people. It says that he used to take a tent, and this is not the tabernacle. This was a temporary tent, and he would take it outside of the camp to show that the people was distanced from God. And as he would enter into that tent, the pillar of the cloud would come down on it, revealing the presence of God, and then God would be in speaking face to face with Moses. Now, that doesn't mean, because God is spirit, that Moses saw God face to face. What it means is he communicated to Moses as a friend speaks to a friend. And the people would witness this, and the scripture tells us here that it came about whenever Moses went out of the tent that all the people would rise and stand, and each at the entrance of his own tent would gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And it says, when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship. When we think about the presence of God, we realize that the presence of God, or the glory of God, provides us the object of our worship. When we gather together, and today the Holy Spirit just worked it out. They were singing about the presence of God, singing about heaven, singing about all these things that redirect our thoughts towards the Lord. Miss Diana led us, what a friend we have in Jesus, talking about our prayer life, talking about depending on prayer. Another song that just pops in mind would be, you know, I can't even stand without you holding my hand. When we think about these songs that stir us and point us back to the Word of God, we realize that God's presence is here. And when we gather together as believers in Jesus Christ who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then each of us has the presence of Christ with us, and that brings the presence of God into our midst so that we can worship God. Haven't you ever heard a song and you be in church and it just brings back a memory of something in the past that you have done, or sometime in your life when you was praying and you didn't know how God was going to fix it, but you just knew all of a sudden the burden's lifted. God's going to take care of this. I ain't got to worry about it no more. You know, and people be asking, well, how you going to fix it? I ain't sure about that. Don't know that yet, but I just know that it's going to be all right. That's glimpses of God's presence, glimpses of his glory, and that gives us the object of our worship. You think about Paul, when he saw the presence of Christ, when the glory of God radiated and shined in his face, he fell on his face, and after that, he was a changed man. Three times in the book of Acts, he tells people when they're ready to prosecute him and persecute him and execute him, he tells them, guess what, I seen Jesus. When he talks about all the troubles that he's had in his life, then he gets down there, he says, yet the Lord delivered me from all them problems. He's writing to Timothy, and he's in a hole in the ground. He's fixing to have his head cut off, and he tells him how everybody's deserted him at his defense. He says, but guess what? Jesus stood with me. when we think about the presence of God in our life, we want to think about the glory of God. That is His renown. That's His honor. That's His name. That's His complete character. It's everything that God is. And we say, I just want to know that God is with me. My buddy Bobcat told me one time, he just called me up. He's sitting on his dozer. It's hot. And he's looking down through there, and he says, I know God exists. And he says, and I know God is with me, and I know I'm saved now. And he says, but this morning it was just so hot. And he said, I had the door open on the dozer. And he said, I was looking down through there where we was clearing this big, where they was going to plant corn. And he said, there's one little sapling down there in the bottom. And I was just staring at it. And I said, Lord, I know You exist. And my mama told me the most important decision I'll ever make is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I've done that, but Lord, I've just had a bad week. How about letting me know that You're with me? And he said, no wind was moving nowhere, and all of a sudden, that leaf on top of that little sapling just started turning, and the wind was blowing down in the bottom. And he said, Brother Wes, I just had to call and tell you, my God's with me today. See, those little things like that is when we know the presence of God is with us. And those little things is what we should share with others. Here, Moses, as he meets with God face to face, as he mediates between the people, they begin to worship with him. We have another mediator that God met with, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 1, in verse 16, it says, for His fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him to us. Just as Moses would go into the tent, and the people would see the cloud of the presence of God come on Moses, and this gave Moses credit. Now remember what they had said about Moses. We don't know where he's gone. Moses has been gone. He went to get the word of God for us, and now we don't know where he's at. So we're going to worship a false god. When Moses was in the tent and God rested there and talked to him face to face as a friend speaks to a friend, it authenticated Moses' truth that he was speaking for God. Does that make sense? When Christ come to this earth, the Word became flesh, and it says He tabernacled or dwelt among us, and He explained God to us. In other words, God authenticated Jesus to us. In Mark chapter 9, verse 5, if you remember, Jesus took James and John and Peter up on the mount, and there He was transfigured in front of them, and He become radiant, He become white, and the glory of God was surrounding Him. And Peter said to Jesus, is it good for us to be here? And there's two men speaking to Him, two prophets, Moses and Elijah. Peter says, should we build a tabernacle, three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? For he did not know what to answer, for they were terrified. And it says, then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice come out of heaven and said, this is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. And at once they looked around, and nobody was with Jesus. God used Moses as a mediator for the people to take them into the promised land, to make a people that their descendants would one day be in the position that Christ would be born and Christ would be our perfect mediator. And here when God spoke out of heaven, said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and Peter and them saw that Elijah and Moses was gone, that means everything in the Old Testament, it's the simplest way I can put it, pointed to Jesus, and Jesus is the answer to everything in the Old Testament. How many of you have been reading the Bible and says, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have believed that. Or if I'd have been there, I could have done that. How many of you done that? Well, what Mark is telling us, or what Peter's telling us through Mark's writing, is that Jesus surpasses, and He is the fullness of all that the Old Testament predicted would happen. And when Jesus come and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he was authenticating everything Jesus says and does is true and true for us. And so Jesus becomes the object of our worship because we know the presence of God in our life. Since you've been saved, how many times have you seen Christ do something in your life that just amazed you? And so when we need this presence of Jesus in our life, that's why we together on Sunday. Next, the glory of God or the presence of God provides us with a privilege of prayer. So Moses is meeting with God. God has told him he's not going to go up. Moses says to God, "Well, if you're not going up, I don't want to go up." And so he's in the tent. He's talking. The people see it. Worship's restored, but that's not enough. We also see that the presence of God gives us the privilege of prayer. In verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have yourself have not yet let me know who you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest." So Moses prays here because of the presence of God. He has the confidence that he has a privilege to pray and ask God and let God know what's going on. And what does he say? "I want to know you better. Lord, you said you know me by name. Lord, you said you chose me. Lord, you said you chose these people. We want to know you better." When was the last time you prayed that prayer? "Lord, I want to know you better." Paul says in Ephesians that he prays, he says that I pray that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling on your life. Moses says, "Who's going with me? I want you to go with me, Lord." And so the Lord says, "I'll go with you." And then he said to them, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." And that looks kind of odd, but think about it. It's kind of like us husbands. You know, we'll be doing something. We'll be busy, and our wives will be talking to us. And, you know, we got that wife turner off or switch. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then about 15 minutes later, we get ready to go to town, and we asked our wife, we say, "Do you want anything from the grocery store?" And Mona will be like, "What did I tell you for the last 30 minutes? Here's the same way. God's been talking to Moses. He says, "I'm going with you." Then Moses says, "Lord, if you're not going with," like he didn't hear nothing. But here's what he's saying. He says, "Lord, I know you said, but I want you to know I'm not going nowhere else without you." Think about Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord there at Jabbok at the creek. And he told the Lord after he had already had his hip dislocated and he was holding on, he wouldn't turn him loose. And he says, "I'll not turn you loose till you bless me." Moses says, "Lord, I know you got a lot for me to do, but I can't do anything without you. Lord, I know you're going to bless us. I know you're going to get me to heaven, but I want you to go with me along the way." Is going to heaven enough for you? Or do you want to experience God's presence in your life every day? When you get that call from the doctor, do you want the Lord to be with you? When you're just having one of those days where you feel like you're all by yourself and everybody's against you, do you want the Lord to be with you? When you got that child that you just wish they could make some better decisions, do you just wish that the Lord would be with them? That's what Paul prayed. He prayed for the Ephesians Christians. He says, "I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm praying he lets you know him better." There's always glimpses of God's glory, and these glimpses gives us someone to worship. It also gives us the privilege of prayer, but it also provides the subject of our preaching. Here he says, now, For how can it be that I know I've found favor in your sight and your people? Is it not that you're going with us, and that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the earth? And the Lord spoke to Moses and says, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. So what Moses is saying here is, how does people know what I tell them about my great God is great unless they see you with me? When was the last time you was doing something and you knew you could not have accomplished it without God? You know, I think about it all the time. I know it's just certain times a month, but we come home from the Cowboy Church a lot of times on Tuesday night, and as a preacher, you're always wondering, did I say that clear enough? Did the people get it? Or did they see a vision of God? Are they going to be with God? And you go across the deep river, and certain times of the month, the full moon is always, as you look right down the river, and it's reflecting off the water. And as you get closer and closer to Tramway, the moon's getting higher and higher. And you can just see this full moon, and you're like, you know God's with you right now. It's just that presence that you know that he is with you. And here, God says, look, I'll be with you, and I'll do this thing you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, or found grace, and I have known you by name. So he tells Moses, I know you by name. Then Moses says to the Lord, I pray you show me your glory, your greatness, your majesty, your honor, your name, your character, your goodness, your love, your grace, your mercy, your presence with me. In verse 19, God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim, or I will preach the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I'm gracious, and I'll show compassion to whom I'll show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and there you shall stand on that rock, and it will come about that while my glory is passing by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Here we see that God provides the subject of our preaching. God says, I will have compassion on who I have compassion. I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy. God is the same God that gave them the Ten Commandments. God is the same God that had to punish sin when they broke his commandments, but he's also the same God that forgave them. When we think about God's glory, God's presence, and when we are proclaiming his greatness to other people, we want to let them know that the God of the Bible is the only God. There's no other God like him, no other God before him, and we want them to know that God is not only gracious, but he is just. It says here that the Lord called Moses back up on the mountain and told Moses to cut for himself these two tablets, and from those two tablets he would write the Ten Commandments on them again. This is showing that God's word doesn't change. The people might have broke the word, but the word is the same. God didn't say, I know that was kind of tough for y'all to follow those, but if y'all will come back to church, I'll let you don't have to follow all the rules. That's kind of what the world tells us today. Guess what God said? Hogwash. God's word stands. And here he says, look, they broke the word, but I'm going to give it to them again. You know, we all have shortcomings, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. We all break God's standards, but God forgives us. But when he forgives us, the Bible says Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that he not only forgives our past, but he doesn't want us to repeat our mistakes again. He gives us his word. And so here he tells Moses to chisel these out, and then the Lord descended in a cloud, and he stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And in verse 6 of chapter 34, the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, and here's what the Lord preached. The Lord said, the Lord, God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on to the children and on to the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Here's what God says when he repeats that. It's for emphasis. The Lord God. That means God does not change. The same words of God that was true in the Old Testament are still true for us today. The same God that gave us the commandments still hold true today. The same God that promised that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is still true today. And here he says that he's not only gracious and merciful, showing us that his glory is his goodness. He shows us also that he is just in that he punishes sin. Hey, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we was yet sinners, Christ died for us. All sin gets punished. Either we accept Jesus' death on the cross as a substitute for our punishment, or we'll pay for it ourselves one day, eternally separated from God in a place called hell that does not ever go away. It's for eternity. God is gracious. And when God says here that he visits the iniquities on from fathers to children to grandchildren, he's not saying that he punishes me for something that he my grandfather done or my daddy done. What he's saying is that the traits, the things we teach our children about God affect how they live. The things that we show them when we don't show them the true God or we don't live by the word of God, they follow our example and then they end up making the same mistakes we did. You want me to tell you a mistake right now I made? When I was a kid, I thought I had to work. When? All the time. Why? Because you got to provide. And you work, work, work. And then you get tired. What do? Play, play, play. So if you wasn't working on Sundays, you was trying to take Jason to the lake or do something with him. You know what I taught him? Church wasn't important. I pray every night on Saturday nights for them to come to church on Sunday. They come sometimes, sometimes they don't. But you know what? I'm the one that taught him that church is not important. You know what I call him all the time and tell him? Please don't teach the grandkids that. Please don't teach my great-grandson that. It's got to stop somewhere. And when we point people back to the glory and the presence of God, we can let them know that God desires us together with him to worship with him. Look what happens in verse 8. Moses made haste to bow low to the earth in worship. Do you see how this comes full circle? When we think about the presence of God, when we ask God, I want to see your glory. I just need a glimpse of your glory. It gives us the object of our worship. And then and sometimes I know sometimes our worship's a little cold. Sometimes we feel like our prayers only just get to the ceiling, but that's when we need to ask God. God, I need your presence. God, I know you there. God, I want you to hear me. God, I've got the privilege of prayer. I know that you will speak to me through your word. I can speak to you as a friend by praying, by singing. I know when I read your word, you're speaking to me. I know you speak to me through other believers when we gather together. Do you see how God makes his presence known in our life? We have the privilege of prayer, but we also have the subject of our preaching. You want to tell people how to have a better life and how to be happy? Here's the secret to happiness: learning to enjoy God's goodness. You let them know that God is gracious, God is good. Hey, let them know about the times you've got glimpses of God's glory. You know, I remember as a kid, the very moment I was sure without a doubt in my mind that God existed. I know exactly where I was. I was sitting in Mount Gee Baptist Church looking out the window towards where Jack Robinson's house was built later. And I was thinking about everything and how God made everything. And I'll leave out all the details, but I knew it was no doubt in my mind that God existed. I ended up going down front that Sunday because they'd been telling us to. And really what I confessed was, God, I believe you are real. I didn't understand about salvation, about turning everything in your life over to the Lord. But I got a glimpse of his glory because in my mind and in my heart, I knew that God existed no matter what nobody else told me. Now, I struggled and went to church and done things my own way, and I'll tell you how that turns out, not good. Anytime you do it your way, the outcome is easy. 31 years old, I realized that I couldn't do it without Jesus, His presence, and depending on Him, and I actually got saved when I was 31 years old, and I got a glimpse of God's glory. I saw the mountains as they raised up out of the prairie in Colorado, and I realized if God could create that, Jesus has promised that no one could ever snatch me out of His hand, or nothing was true. That's a glimpse of God's glory. I'll give you another one. When they found out that me and Mona was moving back here to go to school, I was asked to come and speak for the state representative. They was having a luncheon, wanted me to give my testimony. Do you know I was so nervous? I'm like, I don't know if y'all noticed it, I do not speak real clear English. And I was nervous, and I was praying, Lord, what do I tell these people? And when they asked me to stand up, I'll never forget the verse that I just read. I said, may it never be that I would boast except for in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I said, I'm here today because Jesus died for me and you 2,000 years ago. See, Jesus gives us the subject of our preaching. But also, as we close, I got to fast forward over here a little bit to chapter 34, verses 29 and following. And we see that God provides a glow so we can show others His glory. As Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in his hand, he didn't realize because he had been in the presence of God that he was all lit up. His face is glowing. And he comes down, and the text there tells us that he speaks with them. And as he does, he puts the veil down over his face so they wouldn't be afraid. Then when he goes back and speaks to God, he picks up the veil. And then he's illuminated again with the glory of God. And his face is shining. So as his face shines, all the people realize that he's been with God. And verse 33 says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he would put the veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak to him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, as he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went back in to speak with them. Can you imagine leaving church here today and you get to the restaurant and the waiters come up and go, well, you have been in the presence of God today. Can you imagine being at the grocery store and somebody just cut in line with a buggy in front of you and they turn around and think you're going to be mad and they say, well, you have been in the presence of the Lord today because the glory of the Lord is shining on you. Hey, we should let people know that we have been in the presence of the Lord. In the mornings when we get up and we pray and read Scripture, it might just be one verse. As that verse carries with us the presence of God during the day and things start going wrong, people will see something different in us the way we handle ourselves. We need to let them know that it is the glory of the Lord. I've been in the presence of the Lord. He's making me shine. And guess what? You can shine too. We need to remember that God's presence in our life is so that we can share and tell other people about Him. The glory of God and His presence, it provides the object of our worship, the privilege of our prayer, the subject of our preaching, and a glow so that we can show other people His glory. The next time you get to witness to somebody, you know, pray for the Lord. Lord, be with me here. Lord, give me the words I need. Lord, let them see how You're working in my life. Lord, remind me to tell them it's not what I've done, it's what You're doing in my life. As we close this morning, I just want to ask you, do you depend on the glory of the Lord? You know, sometimes it's easy for us to depend on past glimpses of God's glory. It's easy to live in the past, what the church used to do, what you used to do for the Lord. Guess what? Every day is the first day of the rest of your life with Jesus Christ. We should be looking for fresh glimpses of God's glory every morning. Lord, show me yourself in this today. Show me yourself in my happiness. Show me yourself in my sadness, in my aches, in my pains, in my depression, in my loneliness. Whatever's going on in your life, say, Lord, I can't complete this without you. You know, the Lord's got a lot of things for us to do here, bringing these kids here and all, but we can't do it without the presence of the Lord. We should say, Lord, I don't want to do anything unless you go with me. Let us pray. As the Israelites, the most important question you can answer to begin with this morning is if you know you've been living your life in such a way that God is not pleased with it, instead of living life God's way, you've just been living it your own way, and you think you've done too much for God to forgive. The Scripture shows us here that God forgives all sin. You just have to let go of the things in your life God's not pleasing with. The Israelites was told to take off their jewelry because that's what they used to make an idol. Whatever you got in your life this morning that you've been depending on other than God, it's this simple. You just say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. I know I've not lived life your way. This morning, I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you was buried. I believe you was raised so I know that I can have forgiveness. Lord, I want to depend on you, and I need your presence. Lord, please forgive me and take control of my life. If you prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. If you're here and you've been a Christian a long time, I'm just asking, are you satisfied with the blessings God gives you? Are you satisfied with past glimpses of God's glory? Or are you wanting the Lord to show you something new? Or is it something going on in your life right now where you could just say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I need you right now. Lord, thank you for this privilege of prayer. Thank you that we was able to worship today. Lord, I thank you that you're unchanging. I know you're gracious. I know you're good to us. Lord, just be with me and help me through this difficult time. Lord, help me let others see that you've been present in my life, not in the past, but today and tomorrow. Lord, give me that glow so I can show others your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Come down to the altar.
I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too wide.
Amen. Thank you. No matter where you think the mountain's too high or the valley's too wide, there's nothing you're going through in life that Jesus hadn't already been through. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come before his throne of grace with great confidence in our time of need and ask for help, and we'll receive it. That's the promise that we have, that God can be with us no matter what's going on in our life. So as we close in prayer, I'd just like to ask you this week to pray for one another, as Paul did. Pray for one another that they would come to a new knowledge of God in their life. Pray for yourself to know God better. You know, Moses says, Lord, how do I know? You say you know me by name. You say you got something for me to do. How do I know it? And he asked the Lord to go with him in all that he done. So ask the Lord to help you this week in all that you do. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we close today, we just thank you for your presence in our life. And we thank you for these glimpses of glory in our life. David said if he hadn't seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that he would have despaired. And Lord, just those little glimpses gives us hope in the Christian journey. As we are along our way and things get tough, and Lord, you just show up. And Lord, just lift us up. You just help us. You help us accomplish things beyond anything we can imagine. We know that you are with us, and that gives us hope as we head through this journey on earth until we get to heaven. We thank you for that. We thank you for your presence and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.